Thank you, Lee and Jeremy. What powerful words that remind us how God guides us even when we suffer. Our text this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. It'll also be on the screen. And we'll talk about this phrase that Paul anchors in his message to Timothy. He anchors this phrase, endure hardship. We'll see that word endurance repeated several times as well in this text. And we've been talking about how the resurrection changes everything. Today we'll look at how the resurrection changes not only our view of suffering, but it changes our experience as believers. Here Paul says that only in understanding the resurrection can we make any sense out of suffering in this world. A mentor and friend of mine and Sandra's many years ago gave us some advice, and we were struggling through a very difficult family situation, and we knew we needed spiritual guidance. And so we went to him and we said, what would you suggest that we do? How would you guide us? The words that he gave us and answered were not what we expected. He started with these words: until you embrace this reality, life is hard, and then you will die. You'll never be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to know that's not what I expected in terms of spiritual guidance. He began to unpack to us that the Christian life is not an escape strategy from suffering, from difficulty, and evil. The Christian life actually is a call to endure hardship. And the gospel that has come to us and saved us and strengthened us is a gospel that tells us that we can endure hardship. The gospel says, do not fear. The gospel says, hope in God. The gospel says, endure hardship. Now, we'll learn in this text today that we endure suffering through grace that's given to us. It helps us make sense out of suffering. We'll also understand how the gospel in enduring suffering allows us to take our place in God's plan, knowing what role we're to play in relieving evil. And the gospel will show us that we endure hardship by together suffering with God's people. We'll find the help that we need when we suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. A hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of God's elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Father, for sending Jesus, the eternal word. Thank you, Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit that would take your words and would apply those words to our heart that we might understand your grace and goodness. Teach us, we pray. Open our eyes that we might see the truth of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India in the early 1900s. She had rescued hundreds of orphan children in India, many who were at risk of being taken into ritual prostitution at Hindu temples. This practice has no longer been carried out. It's outlawed in India now. But her ministry was thriving, and she was going into city after city, village after village, and starting these orphanages for these neglected children. As she began to pray for God to use her in her travels, she fell sick and then crippled because of an injury. An injury that would confine her to her bed for the last 20 years of her ministry. Her assignment had involved travel and teaching, being strong, going from place to place. Now she wondered if she had any use for God. She fell into a depression, negative thoughts and emotions. What good is my life now that I'm confined to a bed? What good is someone who is so weak? She began to ask the question, does suffering have any meaning in this life? Has God abandoned me? What is my purpose in this life? Have you felt that way as you've walked through difficulties? Have you wondered what is the reason for the difficulties and the suffering that I'm experiencing? Well, Timothy's leadership was no small task. He was the pastor in Ephesus. Paul had planted that church and had left him to lead. And in Acts 20, we're told that when Paul left Ephesus, he prayed with the elders and he prayed against wolves that would come in and deceive the flock. He prayed against opposition and persecution. And here he reminds Timothy that the opposition and the persecution is part of God's plan to purify him. We're told that the teachers in that church were promoting a prosperity gospel. Paul was in prison and in chains, and they taught because he was in prison and because of change, obviously God was not favoring him, and because God was not favoring him, then God was not blessing and nullifying his message. There also were teachers who were ignoring or actually nullifying the resurrection. And Paul tells Timothy, you must endure hardship with me. Now he bookends that phrase with two powerful reminders of the gospel of grace. He starts by saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. So he does call Timothy into this ministry of hardship, but he bookends it with two reminders. And that word remember, it was a powerful word in the life of an Old Testament believer. It was a powerful word because it was a reminder that God had remembered his people, even when they were suffering. God never forgot his people. And when Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, remember Christ Jesus, he is saying, when you endure suffering, you need to know, enduring suffering, you need to know that you can make sense out of this suffering because God has remembered you in grace. We see this in the text, first in verse 1, where he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He references our status as believers. And our status is that we are in Christ Jesus. This phrase is used over 75 times in the New Testament. In describing the people of God, we're described as those who are in Christ. Back in chapter 1, Paul talks about being in Christ, and he talks about this call. In verses 8 through 10, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul reminds Timothy that I am calling you to endure hardship, but I'm calling you to endure hardship because you are now in Christ. And because Christ has done and endured a suffering that we could never endure, we now can experience salvation. But we experience salvation by knowing one has suffered for us. One has suffered on our behalf. We can be strong in grace in Christ Jesus because we know that this grace is undeserving. The status of being in Christ is a reality, that we are justified in Christ, but it's also a reality that we're undeserving as sinners. It is a reality that we're made alive, but it's also a reality that we were dead in our transgressions. It is a reality that we are one family, but it's also true that we were aliens and prisoners because of our sin. Those phrases, being in Christ, are described like this. We are complete in Christ. We are set apart and sanctified in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That is our status. But we also are undeserving sinners. We are rotten sinners that do not deserve His grace. And it's important that we understand in our status that God forgives us even though we are faithless and sinful. Think of the hymn Amazing Grace. We love to sing Amazing Grace, don't we? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. It is sweet, that sound that saved us. It is sweet to know that we are found. It is sweet to know that we can see, but we are still wretched. But we are still blind if it were not for the grace of Jesus. And we are still lost if it were not for His grace. This delivers us from a sense of entitlement, that when we talk about being in Christ, we're not talking about that we're entitled to a life without suffering. We're not talking about we're entitled to be respected. We know that we can only be thankful that His grace has fallen on us. Paul says, before the foundation of the world, He remembered us, and He has brought us into Christ. It's our status, but also it's our strength. Notice the first two words there, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If we're to endure hardship, we need to understand we make sense out of suffering by the grace that He has given us. This will keep us humble. This will make us thankful. When you lack humility and when you lack thankfulness, it's an indication that you're not strong in grace. It's an indication that you've shifted and slipped into a life of entitlement, a life of expecting God to do what you want Him to do, to forget that He has had mercy on you, but you are sinful, and that Jesus suffered because of our sin. John Newton, we mentioned him, said this about his trials and even his sins. You know, he was a slave trader before Christ converted him. And he said, I have reason to praise God for all my trials and even for my sins, for most probably I would have been ruined without them. He is saying that all the suffering that we've experienced is because we've brought it on ourselves or others because of their sinfulness. And any mercy is simply because of God's grace. You see, when I understand that suffering exists because of sinfulness, when I understand that the problem in the world in sin is that we have rebelled against God, we should pray for our nation, we should pray for healing, but the problem is our nation has rebelled against God. And we rebel against God. And when we suffer, we're reminded our only hope is that one would suffer for us. And he has suffered for us. So when he says, do not fear, it's because he suffered for us. When he says, hope in God, it's because he suffered. When he says, endure hardship, it's because he suffered. So the gospel helps us make sense out of suffering in salvation, but it also helps us understand our role in relieving suffering. Helps us understand how to take our place in God's plan. That's what Paul tells Timothy in verse 3. He says, suffer hardship with us as a good soldier. Suffer hardship with us as a competing athlete. Suffer hardship with us as a hardworking farmer. He said God's plan is that we would take our place in suffering hardship. The phrase there, endure hardship or suffer hardship, could probably better be translated, embrace suffering. It actually means take your place in God's plan. It's sobering to think about that God's plan for followers of Christ is that as grace touches us and as grace changes us, grace not only enables us, but grace exhorts us to endure hardship, to take our place in God's plan. And he says that these three metaphors teach us what it means to endure hardship by grace. He says, first, the good soldier endures hardship. Probably he's referencing to either a poor, indentured slave or maybe a slave who's agreed to serve in this commander's army, knowing that not only would it provide food for him, but it would provide a life for him. His whole life exists because this commander has called him into service. And what we see here is this enduring hardship is built around this relationship that the soldier has with the commander. The competing athlete, it says that he competes according to the rules. This hardship is a recognition that enduring hardship is character development that teaches us to live our lives according to God's rules, not to our own sensibilities or not to the world's standards. It shapes our soul. And then he says the hardworking farmer ought to receive his share of the crops. Is there any occupation that requires trust in the midst of uncertainty any more than that of a farmer? The farmer had so little that he actually controlled, and he lived and planted in uncertainty, but he had to trust, even in that uncertainty, that life would lead to reward. This is what we see Paul saying, Timothy. He's saying, endure hardship to please the one who has enlisted you. Endure hardship. Allow his rules to shape your soul, not your own rules, not the world's standards, and trust him even when you can't control the outcomes. Paul told the Romans this in terms of understanding the work of suffering in the heart of a believer. We rejoice in our suffering, says Paul, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope will not disappoint, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us at the right time. Just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see what Paul's telling the Roman church? It's the same thing he's telling Timothy. Take your place to endure hardship, but know that God is shaping your soul as you surrender to him and you trust him, as you draw near to him in relationship, as you hope in him, and as you look to him. You know, there's a book of the Bible that instructs us on the important response of trust in the midst of suffering. It's the book of Job. It's probably one of the more difficult books to understand, but you recall at the beginning of the book of Job, Satan walks into the presence of God, and God asks him, have you considered my servant Job. And Satan says, well, if you take away all the protection that you've given him, he will curse you. And God begins to teach Job about his nearness and about his trustworthiness. And his friends abandon him. His friends believe that the suffering that he's experienced is because of his lack of faith in God. Everything on earth, other than just hanging on by the thread of life, is removed from Job. But we're told, James tells us this, that he endured. It says, brothers, as an example of patience, when he faced suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider them blessed. Why? Because they endured. Have you ever thought that endurance is a reward from God? Endurance is a blessing from God? Endurance under suffering and difficulty is an evidence that God is real in your life. You have heard of Job's endurance. Having seen what the Lord finally brought about, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You see relationship, we see character, we see trust being built in the midst of suffering. Several years ago, I would just describe my life as in a pinch. It felt as if everything that could go wrong was going wrong. Sandra's father was dying of cancer in another city. I'd had major surgery. Our daughter was in the hospital. Sandra was pregnant with our youngest child. One thing after the other seemed to be falling apart. And I was at a conference in a hotel, and the speaker made this statement. He said, God never uses any person in a mighty way until he breaks that person sufficiently for his purposes. And he breaks that person for his purposes through suffering. Well, I want you to know that that didn't bring me any comfort. And I began to feel so confused. I went back to my room and I tried to go to sleep, and I couldn't go to sleep. I was so confused. I didn't know if I could turn to God. God wants to break me? God has to break me more? What more could happen is what I was feeling. And I began to just pour my heart out to the Lord. Lord, why do you want to break me? I want to serve you. I love you. What does this mean that you want to break me? And it was not an audible voice, but it was as if the Lord spoke to me in the midst of that pain. And I heard this. I only want to break you and break away from you only those things that are destroying your heart. I only want to take away the idols that are breaking you. And you must trust my mercy. And you must lean in to my plan. And you must believe that I am better. And in the midst of that deep-seated uncertainty, God touched my heart. All too often, we do have escape strategies in the Christian life, don't we? We have strategies that say that my comfort, my ease, my pleasure is my highest pursuit. And when we face difficulty, when we face discouragement, when we face suffering, we either become angry with God, we either fall to despair, or we turn to Him and we learn that deeper trust that there is healing and hope and there is courage in the midst of our fear. Let's review what we've heard from this text. We can hope in God even when we suffer because Jesus Christ makes sense out of our suffering. The cross and His resurrection makes sense out of our suffering. Secondly, we hope in God because we can take up our role. We can lean in to suffering even when we struggle. And this last thing, never forget that the gospel gives us the resources to endure hardship when we suffer. And this is what Paul says beginning in verses 7 and 8. Let's just look at these texts together. In verses 7 and verse 8, he says, reflect on what I am saying, and the Lord will give you insight. remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Remember that God has remembered you. When you are facing circumstances that are so overwhelming, you say, there's no way I can even take one more step forward. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The second thing he says in verse 10, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We're not alone. And in the midst of our suffering, God has brought brothers and sisters to remind us, do not fear. Hope in God. Endure hardship. Do not fear. Hope in God. Endure hardship. I hope you have brothers and sisters in Christ that you can share your struggles with, and that they are close enough to remind you, do not fear, hope in God, endure hardship. Then he goes in verses 11 through 13, and he reviews what we would call a liturgy. This is actually an early creed in all likelihood. And what's fascinating is that when you see the creeds in the New Testament, they're almost always tied to the resurrection. These creeds are there to, for catechism, to teach and remind us that Jesus Christ is our hope. This creed says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That there would be a liturgy in our life that reminds us that we belong to him and that we can hope in God. I don't know about you, but I felt so disoriented because this shelter in place has separated us from a liturgy of life together in the body of Christ. It's been so difficult for me, and I'm sure for you as well. Difficult because our liturgy of worship has been disrupted. And yet, Paul reminds us that we have to fight for a liturgy that brings us back to the life that we have in Christ Jesus. I was thinking about the difficulties that we've experienced over the last several months, and I thought about a call that I received from my daughter after her first year in Florida. When she, as a single woman, she moved to Florida, and she was telling me about how her car had broken down. And so I told her what she needed to do, and then about a month later she called me again and told me about her car having broken down again. And then I went down to check on the car. As a good father of a single daughter, I thought that I had maintenance that car quite well, and I was talking to the mechanic, and I said, I'd had all these things checked. And then he reminded me, he said, do you know where your daughter lives now? And I said, come again. He said, she lives in Florida. She said, it's 105 degrees in the shade in Florida, and rubber and plastic and even metal deteriorate at a more rapid rate under that kind of pressure. And this maintenance schedule that I had put together for taking care of her car was not sufficient for the pressure that she was experiencing. I want you to know that we're under a kind of pressure from natural evil, from moral evil, from cosmic evil, and we have got to develop a maintenance schedule for our souls, a liturgy of life. And it's very difficult to think about how to have fellowship in the Word with brothers and sisters, how to have prayer in the Word with brothers and sisters, how to sing before God and to have your soul transformed. I want you to know that Paul is telling Timothy, you must be connected to the liturgy of life that reminds you, hope in God, do not fear, endure hardship. Just a few things as I reflect on application for us this morning. I do sense that we are frayed and feeble and frail at the edges. I've been asking God to just be near to us in the Holy Spirit. And I would ask you to spend extended time in prayer, not only for your own soul, but for the Holy Spirit to be near us. We are frayed, we are frail. we are feeble. Ask God in the midst of this difficulty to be near to us. I was speaking with an elder yesterday, and he said, "Mike, I hate to admit it, but," he said, "not only am I out of shape physically, I feel like I'm out of shape spiritually. All of my liturgies of spiritual life have been disrupted, and I'm praying that God would show me how I've got to make adjustments, even in the midst of these difficulties." Pray that the Holy Spirit would be powerful. And then secondly, I would challenge you, let's rethink our liturgies. What does it take for us to stay near to the Scriptures? What does it take for us to be near to the Father? These negative, intrusive thoughts and emotions that are attacking us, we need to refine that liturgy. And then lastly, how do we apply the Word directly to our fears and our hopelessness? Identify those places where fear and hopelessness are destroying you, and begin to ask the question, how do you apply the gospel to those places? As a new Christian, one of my mentors recommended this book to me called Spiritual Depression. It's by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It was actually 21 sermons that he preached in the Westminster Chapel in London shortly after World War II. He noticed that there was a kind of spiritual depression like he'd never seen throughout Europe. Two world wars, people living through bombings in their own neighborhood, the fear of death every day at their doorstep. And he said the effect of that was a kind of spiritual depression like he'd never seen. So he began to preach through 21 different passages. We read Psalm 42. That's the first passage that he talks about. But he has a sermon on 2 Timothy. And I want to just read you a few words that he says to Timothy as if Paul is talking directly to him about his depression. He says, "Timothy, stop thinking of yourself as an ordinary person. Timothy, stop listening to yourself. Start talking to yourself. You are no ordinary person. You are born again. The Spirit of God lives in you. Now that you face problems, you face them, but not as you once were. You must admit I am weak. You must admit that you are sinful. You must admit that you lack wisdom or power. But when you say, 'I am weak,' you must also say, 'But I have the Holy Spirit. But God lives in me. But God has a plan for my suffering.' And when you say, 'But God,' you find hope, courage, in your fear to endure hardship." He's talking about a liturgy of life. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardship as a good soldier. I mentioned that Amy Carmichael spent the last 20 years of her life in a bed. And she was not able to travel. She had to begin to teach. She had to train others to do the work that she had so faithfully done. She wasn't able to care for all of these orphan ones. She was bound to the bed to pray. She said she discovered a new power in her suffering that prayer brought her. And then she began to write. She published over 16 books, many poems that taught about God's power through suffering, enduring hardship. One of my favorites is "In Acceptance Lieth Peace." I would commend that to you. But she has a poem called "Hast Thou No Scar." I wondered if this could be written to Timothy as Paul, who's in chains, would he say words like this: "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent. Lean me against a tree to die and rent by ravening beasts that encompassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? Paul tells Timothy, endure hardship. Hope in God. Find relationship. Find character. Find trust. Let's pray together. Father, when we feel worthless, would you remind us that your love has remembered us? When we feel alone, will you remind us that we've been adopted into your family? When we feel that we can never change and we're so beset with sin, will you remind us that your sanctification promises change? When we feel scared of the future, will you remind us that we can trust in you? Father, the challenge and call in the gospel is not to hardship, it's to you. Teach us to lean in, to hold on to the one who's holding on to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.